All right. Thank you, Stephen. We have a great crowd tonight. Lots of folks here. I want to welcome our visitors and just to see all of our brothers and sisters. You know, we've had a couple of events lately where a couple of folks were able to get together for some things, just, you know, meetings and some other things. And, you know, it just makes you realize how long it's been since we've all sat face to face in an auditorium together to worship God and to have a class. I know I really miss the interaction and just seeing your faces, you know, and hearing your questions. You know, please, if you have a question while we're having class, as always, write it in the comment here. Stephen, if you'll interrupt me, because I'm not watching the screen while I'm teaching on my tablet, and let's be sure to address people's questions. It's just not the same as being in the room, you know, where someone can look at you with that weird look like, what in the world did you just say? I'm confused. And you can just say, let me rephrase that. That kind of feedback is so precious to a speaker, and obviously all the ideas and suggestions people have along the way too. But as we said last week, we finished up the book of Ephesians, and we're going to start the book of Philippians tonight. And Philippians is a short book, relatively short book, and it's, of course, written by Paul. And we have, we have it in a different time frame, and it's a really different situation than both Galatians and Ephesians. When we read Galatians, Paul wrote that book to them because there were trouble. You know, they were having all kinds of issues, doctrinal issues, and false teachers, and all kinds of things. And, you know, that was one of the first places that he had been to do his mission work. And then, of course, the book of Ephesians, which we read, Paul had spent a lot of time in Ephesus. It was a really different book, a lot of encouragement, a lot of teaching, and a lot of really maturing was kind of the theme of Ephesians. Well, Philippians is kind of like that in a way. Philippians is largely a letter of encouragement. And there's teaching, there's lots of doctrine in Philippians, but there's a lot of just encouragement about living the Christian life and focusing on that. And of course, this was written around 62 AD, and Paul, of course, died about, well, on the order of, depending on which calendar you look at, 4 to 5 years later, he was executed in Rome, martyred in Rome. And so he was a prisoner. He was in house arrest in Rome. We can read about some of him being in the prison in Rome at the end of the book of Acts. And he wrote letters, you know, because he was in house arrest. He was chained up all day. He had to, that's the only way he could work with people, was sending messengers out. And we see lots of those messengers. We see the messengers at the end of Philippians. At the end of Ephesians. We see them in the end of Romans where, you know, he says, here, this person is bringing this letter and this person is carrying this message to you and I want you to send them on their way. You know, that was a real strong part of Paul's ministry the last few years of his life when he was in house arrest. So Paul, you know, planted the Philippian church. And depending on the calendar you look at, somewhere between 48 and 51 AD. So, you know, the letter is written about 10 to 12 years later. And it's interesting to see that when you think about the theme of the letter. We're going to read the text here in a little bit. But Philippi was an area that was up in the Macedonian area. So it was in the northern part of the Grecian peninsula. Modern day Greece or Macedonia is kind of where that is today. I forget what they have after Yugoslavia broke up, and they've got so many. I don't know if it's Bosnia or Herzegovina now or wherever it is, but it's basically in the northern part of Greece. It's kind of in between the Ephesian, peninsula there in Turkey, modern day Turkey, and Corinth and Athens on the other side in Thessalonica. So it's kind of halfway there. So if you were in Ephesus and you went up the coast to Troas to the north, then you'd have to go either by ship or you'd have to go all the way around to cross over the straits there at the Black Sea. They probably went by ship. And then you're at Philippi And from there, you can go to Thessalonica and then down to Athens and then down to Corinth. So this is the kind of area where Paul's at. And this is an area where he spent a lot of time. We have pretty much a whole chapter in Acts devoted to Paul's experiences and in his evangelistic work there in Philippi and the adventures that he had. We're going to read that in a little bit. And, you know, from there, he built a very strong base of support. One of the things you see about the Philippian letter is that this is a situation where Paul is thanking them for having sent some support to him in Rome. And he says, you guys have done that a lot. And it was one of the things, one of the examples that we have of a congregation supporting a missionary financially is what was going on here. And so when we look at all this, I won't worry about, you know, the themes and outlines and stuff of it now, because I want to actually give it to you from straight from the scripture to start with. So we're going to read the better part of Acts chapter 16, which is the story of Paul going to Philippi and all the things that happened. And then we'll read the text of the book of Philippians, and then we'll dive in. So we're starting verse 6 of Acts 16. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia, the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which was the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed of the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. And they took him the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these things to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. And Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So when they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So, you know, we could dive into this and just talk about everything that happened here, but this is just the background. So Paul goes to Philippi with Silas, and Luke is with them because he keeps saying we, Luke, the author of the book of Acts. And they go and they go to say, well, there's a place, they heard that there was a place down by the river where some women came together to pray on the Sabbath day. So they went there and they met Lydia. Lydia was a seller of purple. That meant she made purple dye. And purple dye was a very expensive commodity. It was only affordable by wealthy people for the dyeing of their garments. So she was a businesswoman and probably fairly well off. But she was down there and Paul and Silas talked to them. She obeyed the gospel and her household did as well. But in the middle, you have this whole situation where this slave girl who's possessed by a demon meets them and starts saying all kinds of things she said weren't bad, but it annoyed Paul greatly, and he cast out the demon. And the masters of the slave girl realized that she couldn't do what she was doing before, so he drags them into the marketplace. They go into a fit before the judges. The judges grab them and strip them and start beating them and flogging them and throw them in jail. You know, so this is all a violent situation that's going on. And then, of course, we have the Philippian jailer. So the Philippian jailer, of course, listens to them and is there was an earthquake and the doors were open and he thought everyone was gone, so he was going to kill himself. And when he finds out they're not, he says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And of course, they teach him the gospel. He and his household are obedient to the gospel. And then Paul leaves the next day, not without making sure that the magistrates know that they had really messed up by beating Romans who weren't condemned. So, you know, this is the whole kind of start of the situation there. So you have a little fledgling congregation. You have the family of Lydia, and you have the family of the jailer. And they start there. And Paul wasn't able to stay a long time with them. After this event, but he had been them for a while because, as it says in verse 18, and she did this for many days, you know, with the fortune teller. So there was a situation where he was there for some period of time. So that's the beginning of the congregation there. Now, one of the things about Philippi that's important to note here is that Philippi was established initially by Antony and later by Augustus. And it was founded as kind of an official retirement city for the Roman legion. So there were lots and lots of former Roman soldiers, and they were given lots of special privileges. They didn't have to pay a lot of taxes. They were given land. You know, so basically, it was kind of like I grew up around San Antonio, Texas. San Antonio is that way. It has a military base and several Air Force bases, and it has an Army base and several Air Force bases. And it's a very very common place for military people to retire. And so you have a culture there of the military. And they were very Roman. Even though they were in Greece, they were very Roman. Their allegiance to Rome was very strong. All of them used to be soldiers, or an awful lot of them used to be. So you have this kind of situation. They were retired Roman legions, which meant they had enough money to retire. And I just got retired. It's a wonderful thing. But you know what? Most people in the world don't get to. And back then, hardly anybody got to. So these people, you know, were people of means. Philippi was a major city. And there was a lot of this stuff going on. So when Paul, you know, goes on and does his other missionary journeys and comes back comes back to Jerusalem a couple of times, then ends up getting in trouble down there and ending up appealing to Caesar and being sent up. That's the rest of the book of Acts, basically being sent up to Rome to stand trial before Caesar. Here he is in a prison, and he's writing to his brothers and sisters in Philippi. So we'll read Philippians. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you all in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together in the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there are any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed that you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he might have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I all urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned to be both full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Okay, there's the text. Now, you know, there's a few things that you hear repeated in this. You hear a lot of discussion about being of the same mind and being unified. You know, it's a similar. We had a very strong message for that in Ephesians about being unified. But you also have a lot of very practical teaching and about really lots of encouragement. But there's some stuff in here that's kind of hard to swallow. You know, there's some things in here, not because it's hard to believe or anything, but as a Christian, you know, it's great. You know, it's easy to say, sure, oh yeah, give me that grace and give me those blessings and give me all that good stuff, right? But then you get down to what we were reading just a moment ago. Let me find it here. There it is. That I want that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You know, everybody likes the good stuff. This is in chapter 3, verse 10. And the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death. You know, this is not just a joyride. And it's not just a bunch of glad-handing from a missionary to his supporters. This is about how to live the Christian life in very trying times. He talks a lot in here about the challenges that they face. He talks a lot about those who are enemies of the cross of Christ and that they have to deal with them. He says, note those who walk that way. You know, so there's the same kind of thing that we see in the other letters that we've studied so far. There was opposition, and there were false teachers, and there, of course, was the world and all of its sin and everything it was doing. And there were some troubles internally. There's some disagreements that were going on in the church. He talks about them at the end and things like that. So, you know, a good solid letter from Paul. A lot of very sound encouragement and teaching. A very short letter, but very rich. I don't know about you, but I have heard so many sermons preached from the book of Philippians. It's a very preachable book because there are sound bites in here. You know, there's just a verse here or a verse there that preachers just want to expound on for an hour. And I'm sure I'll be challenged to do some of that too here as well. But we'll go ahead and stop here. And next week we'll get into the text. I would like to, it's a very short book. It takes a grand total of about 14 minutes to read out loud. And so I would like to ask that you read it at least once a week, that you read it to yourself. Sometimes it helps to even read it out loud. imagine that you're sitting in Philippi, in the church in Philippi, and listening to Paul in this letter, that you're listening to it read for the first time. And think about what you're thinking with the one that you love so much, who maybe you were even one of those members of the early church. Maybe you were part of the Philippian jailer's household or Lydia's household. And now you're hearing from your dear brother Paul, who's in a Roman prison, with all this encouragement. So try to read it once a week while we're studying it. You might even read it once a day. It only takes you 15 minutes. Let's really dig into it and learn what God has to teach us in this book. Stephen?